Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
So thank you, musicians, so much. At the very close of our service, they'll reprise just a touch of this as we leave. But before we do that, a word today about the second candle of Advent and the theme of it, which is the Bethlehem candle. It's a theme of faith. And today we're particularly going to focus our journey on one of the main characters that made that journey to Bethlehem, a guy named Joseph. Now, if you were here last week, you might remember that we began Advent with the theme of hope coming from all of the prophecies that begin all the way back in Genesis 3 and focus on Jesus Christ. As I mentioned today, we're journeying to Bethlehem together, and we're going to do it through the eyes of one particular character, which had me thinking about an experience I had when we had kind of a lot of young children in our family. And I don't remember if we had been given or had purchased a nativity set. And in those days, our kids were still, you know, it's very exciting. You're opening, putting the nativity pieces out. It's almost Christmas time. And I remember, here's all I really remember, is we were pulling all the things out. We began to be a little bit puzzled about which exactly one of these characters was Joseph. Just couldn't quite discern because, you could kind of see, well, these are the wise men and these are the shepherds and these are the angels and that's obviously Mary. And, you know, but there was this one elderly guy with a staff and maybe he was a shepherd. Maybe we didn't get a Joseph or maybe he was Joseph. It kind of reminded me of this little picture I'd seen online where there is kind of an elderly guy and he sort of seems a little detached from what's going on. And that's sort of the life of Joseph in scriptures, right? That's sort of the respect he gets, which is a shame because Joseph is one of the most admirable of Bible characters. When you look at what he actually did in this story, which is what we're going to do today, it's really remarkable. And it's even more remarkable because Joseph, nothing that he says, no words of Joseph are ever recorded in the scriptures. He's never quoted. But what he did is so full of faith and love and power that it deserves our attention today. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to talk about the second candle of Advent, the Bethlehem candle, by looking at one of those who journeyed to Bethlehem named Joseph and think about things that must have been going through his mind as he experienced this event. So we're in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Is where you need to look if you have a copy of your Bible, your digital Bible on your device. Here we go. Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. All right, so just a quick time out because there's some words there we don't use much today. So betrothal is a little different than engagement like we have today. Betrothal was an actual binding legal agreement. The two families got together. The leaders of the families would have an exchange of goods and services, maybe goods and property, maybe a couple sheep, maybe some money, whatever it was. And that formed a binding legal agreement, but it wasn't quite marriage yet. It was what we would call engagement. And then the groom would generally go and prepare the dwelling. And then when the dwelling was just right, then he would summon the bride. The wedding would happen. Big party. Everything was consummated. So in that in-between time, the families have made a legal agreement, but the final wedding hasn't happened. Something crazy happens in Joseph's life. He gets word that his betrothed is expecting a child. Big problem. They haven't consummated their marriage yet. They haven't gotten officially married yet. And so the Bible says that her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now Joseph had a lot of legal rights here. He could have done this in a way that really exposed her to a lot of humiliation, maybe even condemnation, maybe even stoning for adultery. Joseph had rights. But it says he was a just man and he didn't want any of that to happen. He was looking for a quiet way to make this problem go away. Verse 20 says that then Joseph got the second big surprise. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Yeshua, in the Hebrew, it means he saves. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All right, so you can imagine a dream like that, how you would take a crazy dream like that. If you're suddenly sort of having an angel talk to you in your dream, first of all, and then the angel saying stuff that doesn't make any sense, like this young woman is with child but not conceived by a human male, instead the Holy Spirit, you'd probably be a little perplexed. You'd be thinking you had a crazy, spicy supper, and that's why you're having wild dreams, right? But it doesn't look like that's what was going on in Joseph's mind. Verse 22 says, now all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, that the virgin will conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not. Biblical word, he didn't bother trying to consummate a marriage. Knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Absolutely remarkable response from an ancient male in that situation. Now, since it's the Bethlehem candle, we're just going to catch a couple more details, a couple more verses. Now, this is from Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and it tells a little more detail about what actually happened in Bethlehem. So in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. He's the Roman emperor, and he wanted to get accurate tax rolls to get all the taxation he could. So here's what he did. He commanded total registration of the empire. So the decree went out that all the world would be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and so all went to be registered, each to his own town. And it says in verse 4 that Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and line of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And there we have the reading of the story of a journey to Bethlehem. And I, as I mentioned, would like to just take a minute to focus on this story through the eyes of Joseph. So let's start with this. Before this journey to Bethlehem even got underway, it was preceded by one of the most selfless acts in all of the scriptures. So in the ancient world, if you were a Jewish male and this had happened to you in betrothal, the binding agreement had already happened, all you really had to do was go into the public square, get everyone's attention, and if there were enough Jewish males present, you could declare three times, I divorce her, I divorce her, I divorce her. And it was done. That you'd probably go and tell the local rabbi what you were about to do so he would be there to witness it too. But that was all it took. The women really had no rights in this situation, and the male was then free of any obligation. Her family would have been obligated to make restitution for what had transpired. In other words, to give back the cost of the betrothal. She probably would have been outcast by her family because of the public shame. It would have been almost expected, required. Now she would have been a young single mom with no family, no support, and that's generally in the ancient world how females wound up, you know, going to the largest city they could find and selling themselves to survive. Just to be really blunt about it, that was her future. But Joseph was a just man, and he didn't want any of that to happen. And so he did one of the more remarkably selfless things you see in Scripture. He became a father he didn't have to become. Some of you who are into country music know the Brad Paisley song, He Didn't Have to Be. 7-8 years ago, Paisley, with his most common co-writer, wrote this song. It was actually a story about his co-writer's life, where the co-writer had become a stepdad, and it's through the eyes of his stepson. And the stepson talks about how amazing it is that after his biological father ran out on the family and abandoned them, a few years later, this man comes into his life. And he just starts dating his mom and playing with the kid and acting like a dad. And he marries his mom and becomes a father to this kid. It's really a neat song if you're into this sort of thing. If you like a little country music, the middle of the song, there's this lyric from the perspective of the stepkid. Looking back, all I can say about all the things he did for me is I hope I'm at least half the dad that he didn't have to be. When I think about the story of Joseph, that's the first thing that always jumps out at me is Joseph had legal rights and he said, no, that's not what's most important here. And he did one of the most remarkably selfless things in all the scriptures. He set aside the pain of the imagined betrayal. And it wasn't hard to imagine betrayal when your betrothed is with child and you're not responsible. It wasn't hard to imagine. He set aside all the doubt that must have been flooding and just coursing through every thought. And he latched on to some purpose of God that he learned about in a dream. Just process that for a minute. Guys in the room, maybe you could more easily relate. Just process that for a minute if you're in the ancient world and everything depends on your social status and standing. And think about what Joseph did. Think about the remarkable aspect of that. And ask yourself, do I have a faith that roars loud enough to drown out the voice of doubt? The voice of doubt is a reality, and we all face it. Some of you, when you head off to college and you start hearing things and experiencing things that undermine the basic core belief that you've kind of grown up with, and the voices of doubt just rise so large, are you going to have a faith powerful enough to roar over those doubts? Or when you have a disappointment in life and everything turns sour and you're suddenly thinking, is God really for me? Or is he against me? You're going to have a faith that can roar loud enough to overcome those doubts. How about that first time that someone in your family, a grandparent or a parent or someone in your family dies and you're experiencing that kind of loss for the first time? Does your faith roar loud enough? So something happened in Joseph somewhere along the way. He had a faith that roared loud enough that it overwhelmed all of those voices of doubt that were saying to him, hey, divorce this woman. Expose her to public shame for what she's done to you. And he said, I want nothing of that. And I think it must have only been faith that could have allowed that kind of response. Jesus had a good friend named Thomas. You remember Thomas's experience with Jesus, how different it was? So Thomas was one of the disciples, and Thomas, however, had missed the event where after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. Thomas missed it. And they're trying to tell him about it. This is from John chapter 20, verse 24. It says, now Thomas was one of the 12, and he was called the twin. And he was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails, place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Now, the reason I tell this story is because of the next verse, verse 29. So Jesus then said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen. That's everybody in this room. That's Joseph as well. Everybody in this room. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I don't know how many that is in this room. Everybody in this room are among those who have not seen. I don't know how many in this room are among those who have yet believed. But I do know this, if you're one of them, you're blessed. The word means happy and content. The word means full of purpose. That your Christianity makes sense to you. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still have found a way through the middle of all of those doubts, through the shouts and the whispers of doubt, have yet somehow still believed. So Joseph set aside his rights. He didn't divorce her. He didn't leave her. He didn't abandon her. He didn't do any of that. He said, all right, I submit myself, God, to your plan. And instead of my rights emerging, I'm going to allow your grace and your glory to emerge. Wouldn't it be cool if that's what we wanted? That more than anything in our life, we want God's grace and glory to go viral, not my rights and my privileges. There's been a lot of things that have gone viral this year. The trial around Botham Jean's death when the Dallas police officer went into the wrong apartment and shot him dead. And then his family at the trial forgave her publicly and pled for leniency. And this is his brother hugging her and telling her that God loved her. Instead of exercising his right to demand the full justice she deserved, perhaps. Or how about this story that went viral? ESPN's doing a game day. This guy holds up a sign saying, Mom and Dad, I've run out of beer money. And the TV cameras captured it and lingered on it long enough for everyone to read his Venmo address, which is at the bottom of the sign. And within 4 days, he had over $200,000 deposited in his Venmo account. I'm telling you the truth. I don't know if you can see the sign. Bush Light Supply needs replenishing. Venmo. I won't read his Venmo. So when he realized what was going on, he thought, oh my. And that money was his. It's in his Venmo account. He could have done anything. Could have paid his student loans with it. Could have done anything with it. But he reached out to the University of Iowa Children's Hospital and said, I'd like to make an arrangement and donate every penny of this to you guys. That's pretty cool, isn't it? It's pretty cool. When people heard what he had done, it went even more viral. And he's now raised $1.2 million for the University of Iowa Children's Hospital. Because he was being a silly college kid and he held up a sign behind the ESPN sports people. I guess what I'm saying to you is sometimes we just need to sort of think about what this life is. Is this life about me or is it about something more? And everything in the culture is pushing us. Oh no, it's about you, it's about you. Get everything you can. Make sure your rights are established. And in the Christmas story, what I love is that Joseph said, no, this isn't about me anymore. I get it now. This is about something that God is doing. And so Joseph managed to believe that something scientifically impossible was taking place. That his betrothed was with child by the Holy Spirit. How did he manage to believe that? There's only one explanation, and it's faith. The Bible explains it in Hebrews 11. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Can you imagine being assured of something that you're just hoping for? Faith is the conviction. That means the becoming convinced of. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. How do you become convinced of something you haven't seen? You need to know the answer to that question. Because none of you have seen Jesus on the cross. None of you have seen Jesus emerge from a tomb. And if you don't figure out how to answer this question, you're in trouble, as am I. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So Joseph risked absolutely everything that first Christmas. He risked it socially, the outcast aspect of what had happened in his betrothal. He risked it physically, Jesus became number one on Herod's most wanted list. That's actually a true story. We'll look at that in a second. He risked it emotionally to attach his life and his future to a young woman, wondering what in the world is going on. What would you risk to bring the light of the world to your generation, to your neighbor, into your cul-de-sac? So Paul writes a little letter to the church at Philippi, and he thinks he's about to probably be put to death. And he says to the Philippians, that's okay, even if I am poured out as a drink offering, which is his fancy way of saying, even if they do put me to death, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul says, that's all right. If I get put to death, if I lose it all, I still have your church, your faith, as a great reward for what it cost me. So I'm okay with it. In fact, he says, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. Joseph's journey to Bethlehem was full of not just faith that sits around and faith that's high-minded and theological. And yes, of course I believe in God, like everybody in this room probably has some element of that faith. You probably wouldn't be here if you didn't have just at least a little bit of that, right? But Joseph's journey to Bethlehem was full of the kind of faith that actually results in actions, that does something, that gets up and says, I'm going to do something about this. Think about the great heroes in the Bible. There are a bunch of them, right? You might start with Abraham way back in Genesis. God says to Abraham, here's my plan. Do you remember Abraham and Sarah's first response to God's plan? They laughed, right? You remember the story? They laughed. God says to Moses, here's my plan. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. You remember Moses' response in Exodus? The longest conversation between God and a human being is recorded in early Exodus, where Moses tries to talk God out of sending him alone back to Egypt. Or Jonah, a prophet of God, and God says to Jonah, here's my plan for Nineveh. And Jonah's like, okay, that's your plan, not my plan, and Jonah goes the other way, right? Or how about Samson? Strongest guy recorded in Scripture. And God says, here's my plan to use you as a judge against the Philistines. And Samson's like, well, okay, as long as I get to have all of my fun along the way. Or Elijah, the father of prophets. God says, here's my plan. Here's what's going to happen in this land with Ahab and with Jezebel and all that's going on. And Elijah said, oh, time out, God. And he goes to the cave and he sits down and says, I'd really rather die than put up with all this any longer. So where does Joseph, this guy who never says a word in Scripture, where does he get off just hearing from the angel, here's what I'm doing, waking up and going and doing it? What kind of faith is in a person's heart? Where does it come from? Turns out it's actually a fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. We come to God with whatever faith we can find, with whatever faith we can scrap together, even if it's just the most minuscule amount. But what happens then is, as we journey with God, as we trust God, as we believe God, the Spirit begins to blossom attributes of God in our life called the fruit of the Spirit. One of them is faithfulness. In other words, what Joseph did isn't superhero-like, it's Spirit-like. And every one of you who has faith in Jesus Christ has the exact same Spirit of God that's referenced in Galatians 5:22. And therefore can bear the exact same sort of fruit. So when this journey got hard, this journey to Bethlehem, Joseph didn't crumble. He put his life on the line for his family. It's described in Matthew chapter 2. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and the mother, flee to Egypt, remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. And this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. Faith that does more than sit around and wonder, but actually takes action. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army. He's famously said, "Faith and works should travel side by side, step answering to step, like the legs of men walking. First step, faith, but then works. And then faith again and works until they can scarcely distinguish which is the one and which is the other." James said something similar in James 2. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" So Joseph had this kind of faith that is a fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. Kind of an adverbial faith. A faith that described the way he was going to act in his life. Do you have that kind of faith? I want to close our thoughts on Joseph and reprise some of this beautiful music. And just before we do, I want to think about sort of the bow around Joseph's life. To me, is this. I see Joseph's influence all over Jesus' ministry. Everywhere I look, I see Joseph's influence. You know, a lot of people have this heresy. It's heretical. But a lot of people think, well, Jesus couldn't sin. He was the Son of God. He was incapable of sin. That's a heresy. It's not true. Jesus wasn't born without free will. He could have chosen sin. Why didn't he? So, much like the first Adam, Jesus wasn't born under the curse of sin. He was born of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was a different kind of Adam. Jesus was the kind of Adam that didn't fall in temptation. He stood strong. And he resisted. And the Bible says, though tempted in every way, like as we are, he was without sin. And I think one of the ingredients in Jesus' faithfulness and his fortitude was a stepfather. Why do I think that? Because Jesus was really the first one to popularize the idea that it was okay to call God Father. A great insult to the Jews, who didn't even like to use the actual pronunciation of God for fear it might be disrespectful. And here comes this young whippersnapper, right? And he's calling God Father. But he's not just calling God Father. He's encouraging us to do the same. He says, and every time you pray, here's how I want you to pray. Remember what he said next? Our Father, which art in heaven. And just think about that for a minute. The word Abba was a common Aramaic term for Father. Jesus turned it into an intimate manner by which it was okay to address God in regards to his children, a very Christian view of who God is. It says in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know what that verse means? It means that when you become a Christian, the same Holy Spirit that dwelled in Jesus dwells in you, and it will be your longing, it will be your inclination to cry out to Father God. It will be your desire. So Jesus did something remarkable. He observed his stepfather Joseph, who was a real father to him, that he didn't have to be. And it shaped him in many ways beyond what we could even imagine. In the 1970s, Cornell University issued a study that indicated the average father spends about 37.7 seconds a day with preschool-aged children in meaningful contact. I'm sure that that's not true anymore, and I'm sure it's much more now. But in the 1970s, that same study indicated that the average preschool child consumed roughly 54 hours a week of television. 37.7 seconds a day of dad, and who knows how much, I can't do the division by seven, 54 hours a week of television would be. Dads, we've got to make sure. Parenting matters. It mattered for the Son of God. It matters for your kids too. So Jesus selflessly obeyed all the way to the cross. And in the garden, just before he was betrayed and arrested, we're told that going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed, if it were possible that this hour would pass from him. And here's what he prayed. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. This season, please don't get so busy doing self-focused right things that we miss the amazing things that God is doing right in front of our eyes. And it may take enough faith to roar over the doubt, not to miss them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. May you be glorified in our response to worship. As we close worship today, God, may you be glorified in how we take your name from this place by faith into all the places, even the hard places you'll put in our path this week as we journey to our own Bethlehem, whatever that means. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So following the service, I'll be in our response room area. If you need to come by and talk about faith or pray with someone, I'll be there and I would be honored to talk with you. But before that happens, the choir now is reprising a short portion of one of the songs we've heard. And so I encourage you to listen to this and soak it in and enjoy this as we close this service.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.